in Judah, Jerusalem. Israel, 10 tribes in the north, are taken captive 100 years earlier. But, and thus the society is not paying attention to what's happening in their world. And they're paying a price for it, and God tries to warn them over and over again. And thus, in the process, God ultimately is going to send, is sending Nebuchadnezzar. The Assyrians are going to go after Babylon. Babylon's going to be beaten up. Babylon's going to rise up and go beat the Assyrians. And then beating the Assyrians, it's going to turn around and come all the way down to Jerusalem to get Israel. Now, so that's somewhat the setting. And the Israel is warned of what's going to happen. And in the process, they don't listen. And God warns them, and they go from Jerusalem to Tekoa. They keep going south, trying to, God tells them, blows the trumpet, as it were. They don't hear the sound of the trumpet. They don't pay attention to the message of the sound of a trumpet. It'd be like the fire alarm going off, or tornado in a given area, and the alarm, and no one pays attention to it. Then the consequences, so what are you to say? So now, in the light of that, Jeremiah chapter 6, where we were, or are, and we share together that the Israelites were going and in Judah, Jerusalem. And God was being gracious and merciful to them, but God's judgment was pending. And so, finding Judah, Judah is persistently in their heart, disobedient, uncaring, unsympathetic with God. They are sinful, if you would, in their nature, in their attitude, in their action. And to boot, we read together in chapter 6 and in verse 20, etc., that they were going and offering their sacrifices. They were going and having their rituals. And incense was a big thing. Sacrifice, incense, going up the fragrance, going from to way back to Genesis, etc. And they were doing that. And they were having all the stuff. So what they were doing, in essence, was they were practicing that which was contrary to everything that God would have. And they were sanctioning it by doing what God wanted. So we're going to be all the sacrifices, we're going to have church, we're going to sing, we're going to do everything to sanction what we're doing. And they weren't stopping. They weren't stopping. They were having all the stuff going. It looks like they're very religious. It looks like they're really doing everything they should. But they weren't. And all it was doing was giving them a sanction, a legitimacy in their mind to go in the wrong direction and rebel against God. So now, having said that, we went to verse 21. And God, who in his grace and mercy had put in his kindness, they have gone down all these years now, up to now, and they have gone down the corridor of history, and they have not done well. They've watched the 10 tribes in the north go into captivity, and they haven't learned a thing. And here they are going down the road, and God has been gracious to them. But in the process of being gracious to them, they have rebelled against that. And so God says, I'm not going to be ahead of you and eliminate what could be. I allow in my grace and kindness a way for you to go. It could be far worse, but I'm going to give you the benefits of my protection and my provision. But I'm not going to do that anymore. That's why you've got as far as you have, Judah. But I'm not going to do that anymore. And thus we read in verse 21, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks, obstacles to trip over, before this people and the fathers and the sons together. No one will be exempt, and shall fall upon them. In other words, all the stuff that you thought wouldn't happen is going to. You're going to reap the fruit of what you've sown. You've been sowing it and sowing it, and I've held back letting it develop. No more holding back. It's just going to happen now. And thus, together shall fall upon them, and a neighbor, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. In other words, there's no one going to be exempt in Nebuchadnezzar's attack. He's going to take in everybody, more or less. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if you would, to verse 22, having God said, I'm not going to remove the obstacles, they're going to be there. You're going to reap what you've sown. Now, verse 22, thus saith the Lord, behold, look, behold, pay attention, look out there, a people cometh from the north country. Now there they are, and God has warned them, and God is going to go by his servant Jeremiah and do it again. Now God said, behold, verse 22, look, a people are coming. They're coming down the corridor towards Jerusalem. They're coming, as it were. And they are coming from the north country, and a great nation shall be stirred up. They're all getting all like a group that wants to go to war, and they have the tom-toms, and they all paint up and dress up and get all excited, like down in with drugs in Haiti and different things, and they get all caught up in everything because you're going to do something. That's what they're doing. They're getting all stirred up, raised up, excited about what they're doing. This is now the people in the north country. And you'll remember over in chapter 1, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, and going, if I can, to verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon the inhabitants of the land. Now God tells them. He told them right up front what's going to happen. Over, if you would, to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and in verse 6. Set up the standard, the signpost. Set up the standard toward Zion, Jerusalem, save yourself by fleeing, running, run to the place. Retire, stay not, don't stand still, run to safety. For I will bring evil from the north, and a great destruction is coming. Now, chapter 5. Chapter 5 and in verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandeth what they say. Now God has told them, now you're over in chapter 7, and God is saying, chapter 6, and in verse 22, God is saying it again. A nation is coming from the north. That nation is coming from the north. So there's no question, and you know it's the Babylonian nation. Now, so then we go to the next statement. Having warned them, now, God, remember, they aren't paying attention. So God is going to, you know, sometime if you're trying to tell somebody about something that's dangerous and serious, and you're calm, then the people don't pick up. that it's very dangerous or very serious if it isn't serious to you. So Jeremiah, all the way down, now what? God, he's already done it once, you'll see. He's going to do it again. God is going to shout, as it were. He's going to tell you the awful, awful. It would be like, not like, but so, you know when you get advertisements for some things and they tell you, you do this and take this, and then there are 35 reasons not to take it because you could die. God's going to give him 35 reasons they had better move. Now, normally you'd take something, don't you? Say, oh, that's a nice thing, I'll take it. And then it says, well, you could have a heart attack. It will do this to you. It could do that to you. It could cause you to go blind and whatever. I mean, wouldn't you slow down if McDonald's had a hamburger like that? Wouldn't you? The odds of hamburgers are from pure cows. And then it tells you what could happen. Whoa, you wouldn't do that. No, you wouldn't do it. Now, so here in chapter 7, and God says a nation's coming from the north, and it's going to do a number to them. Verse 23, they shall, this nation coming, they shall lay hold, they shall lay hold of, on bow and spear. They're going to lay hold on bow and spear. They're going to come with weapons. They aren't coming peacefully. They're coming with weapons. Weapons, weapons. And they're coming with weapons in your direction. And secondly, they are cruel. They are cruel. They are seeming awfully, awfully frightful. Frightful. Cool. Cruel. 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 They're cool and cruel. They're both. They're with it. They know what they're doing now. So here they're coming. They're coming with weapons, and they're very cruel, very cruel. And they are merciless. They show no mercy, no pity, no pity. It's intensive. They aren't interested in pity. And you know, if you've studied any back then, you know what they did when they came in. You think, we see it a little bit, say, oh, that's awful. That they burn you, throw you in furnaces, that hang you, that rip you apart. That's what they did. It was their pleasure to come in cruelty. This is what they did when they conquered, to show that they were the conquerors, to torture people that's scary, isn't it? That's a scary thing. Now they come in with weapons. They're very cruel. They have no mercy, and they didn't. Historically, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, whew, wow. I mean, and Attila the Hun and the rest of them. And in verse 23, and their voice roareth, their voice, the sound of them is like the sea roaring in intensity, like a great storm. You ever see a storm on the coast and you hear the waves? It's one thing to see the waves normally. It's another thing to see the wind and the waves pouring in. It's loud. It's loud. They're roaring. It's like they're coming with weapons. They're very cruel. They have no mercy. And the sound of them is like a cyclone, a tornado. Like a tornado, a train coming at you. Wow. And God's trying to help them. They aren't paying attention to what he said. He said, I'm going to tell you. I'm trying to wake you up. Thus, and they ride upon horses. They're very fast. They're coming. They aren't walking. They're coming with speed. And they're coming with horses, war horses. Set in array, to set in order, the word is, to put in a row. They were coming very orderly and methodically, coming at you. They are men of war. Men of war, riding fast, cruel, merciless, without any pity. They're coming. They're coming at you. Now, and the end of verse 23, set an array as men for war. That what are they coming for? They aren't coming in peace. They aren't coming to talk about it. You can't discuss it. We'll meet them and have a little peace treaty. No, you won't. No, you won't. They're coming roaring down against you, O daughter of Zion. Now, having said that and getting that, then you have the next thing. Now, that would be, you should wake somebody up, but only a few wake up. And when they wake up and pay attention, again, verse 24. And the responding now, what is their reaction to this message to Judah? This invading army. We have heard the fame thereof, the report thereof. We hear what you say. We hear what's happening. We get it, the grapevine coming all the way down from the north with Assyria, etc. It's coming down, and it is confirmed in all of the report that what you say is probably true. And thus, we have heard the fame, the report thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Our hands, what's happening to our hands? Well, our hands, we're being drained, we're being emptied. And you know that's what fear does. Fear and worry, disappointment, discouragement. You can get down, get depressed, down, down, and you become very weak. And your ability to handle the general things of life, let alone the tough things of life, disappear, and you don't handle them. They handle you. Now, so, and thus, we have heard the fame thereof. Our hands are feeble, they're hanging limp, wax, the wicks there, without any strength. Our hands have no strength. Verse 24, and it wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold, anguish hath taken hold of us. It seizes us, it carries us. It cripples us. It overwhelms us. Anguish takes hold of us. And pain as of a woman in travail. We are as in pain with a woman in travail. And we're just in pain. Pain. We can't do a whole lot of things right now because we're occupied mentally. And thus physically we're caught up and we're afraid. We're afraid, terrified. And you should be. Because it isn't going to go away. It isn't going to stop. It really is going to happen. Wow. Now, and thus, if I may, over to verse 25. Go not forth, the admonition now, here comes the enemy, and you are terrified. Now, what do you do when you're terrified and you're looking for some place to hide? Where you're going to go hide? God tells them. Tells them what? Verse 25. Go not forth into the field. Don't get into the open field. Don't walk in the wayside by the road. Don't walk by the road. Don't get anywhere where you go and try to hide yourself someplace. Because, verse 25, for the sword of the enemy, and fear or terror is on every side. There's no place to hide. There's no place to run. No place. But make sure that you don't make yourself so vulnerable. They're coming down in order like this, and they're going to plow right over you. Go, don't get in the field. Don't get in the road. Find some cave or something. Remember now, that's what's going to happen in the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6. The world is going to get just like that, with famine and everything else. And the world's going to get caught up in the frenzy, the franticness of what's going to happen. And God is going to open up the heaven. And they're all going to run and hide. And you remember reading, don't you? Revelation 6. They're going to run. Rulers, kings, the rich, the poor are all going to run and hide. In every cave, every cubbyhole, every bomb shelter they could get into. They're going to go and hide. Wow. It's coming. Now, having said that, it's coming. There's no way to escape. And thus, in verse 26, here's Israel, remember now. And in the process, remember the people are totally unprepared for this. That they've been given all the whole reign of Josiah. This is the last of his reign. He's a good king in the south. The rest of them are bad kings coming up. So, and then Nebuchadnezzar. So their opportunity, and they've thrown it all away. And so they are unprepared, and they have a resting in false hope, false dreams, that things that maybe it'll be better, and I'm hoping it'll work out, that kind of stuff. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, go, you're going to repent, take off your good clothes, you're going to go and mourn, like they would in the Near East and that, and sackcloth, in verse 26, and wallow yourself, and with that wallowing, with that sprinkling, with that word wallow is to roll, in ashes. What did you do? That's repentance. It means things are very, very bad. And people, not we don't have it in our country so much, but in other countries it really shows up when they got that. And it did show up. Wow. So now, there are ashes, old clothes covering them, and make thee mourning as for an only son. You're to have an attitude. You better have the right. Don't be laughing, because it isn't a happy time. You need to be sober, serious, awake. Sad, understand what's going to happen to you. As if an only son. Why is that critical? Well, to Israel, let alone other nations of people, to Israel, it means that we'll have no descendants. What happens to the tribe of Issachar, Dan? Where are we going to go if we die? There'll be no more. There'll be no more of us. No more, no children to carry out the line, which was what's so important. There wouldn't be any more. There might even be no more nation. So mourn as if for an only son, mourn. And thus, in verse 26, as an only son, most bitter lamentations. Make bitter lamentations. But for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon you, upon us. It's coming, and I'm trying to tell you what you need to do. It's a terrible time, terrible, terrible time. Now, just for the sake of comparing that, if you would, over, if you would please, to the book of Amos. Amos in chapter 8. Amos in chapter 8, and now remember, Amos is here, Hosea and Isaiah are going to be ministry, but they aren't yet, and Amos is looking up at the 10 tribes of Israel, looking up at them, and down at Judah, but up at Israel's, the 10 tribes, and that's his ministry. Now, interestingly enough, Israel in the north should have the history lesson for the two tribes in the south. They didn't get the history lesson. So what you just read in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 23, 24, 25, 26, it's going to be repeated. They didn't learn a thing. Now, here's Amos chapter 8. I'm even going to go to verse 7 to get a little bit of the context. And Amaziah, this is in the kings of the north, remember. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, remember, they got a, everything's no kings, no priests, no good kings, no good priests, no good worship in the north. But Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. So he's a prophet, and the people don't like what he's saying. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And so Amos is telling them, you guys are in trouble with the Assyrians. But they don't want to hear that. Verse 12. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, prophet like a prophet, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. Now, see, and they tell Amos to get out of the 10 tribes in the north. Why don't you go south and bother the people that live in Judah? Go yell at them. Go give them a talk. Don't tell us now. And there eat bread and prophesy there. Verse 12. Verse 13. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, that's the southern part of the 10 tribes in the north where they worshiped, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdsman. I took care of animals, and I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I picked fruit and took care of animals. And God said, I want you to go talk to the people up there. So I want you to know, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. God just gave me an assignment, and here I am. Whether you like it or not, I'm fulfilling the assignment of my God. Now, thus verse 15, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. In other words, don't go and give me any more bad news, Amos. Amos says, all right, if I don't give you any more bad news to awaken your heart, if you don't want to hear any more reality, then let me tell you then. Verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be as an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this of his land. Now, it's all going to come. Now, did they listen in the south? Did you learn this? No. Did it happen? Uh-huh, it did. And slide your own. Your eye over to chapter 8, verse 9, and pick it up because it goes all the way in our day to the tribulation. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in the day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning as of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. That sounds just like we were back in Jeremiah. Uh-huh, it is. But are they listening? No. Are they going to listen now? Now. Israel, wake up and get to God with all the pressure. Pressure, increasing anti-Semitism from all over, including our country. Wow. Wake up. But they don't. They don't. They don't wake up. They're going to go and sign a treaty with a bad guy, the Antichrist, to protect them. Wow. Men, pay attention. So now, here in Amos chapter 8, and verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, but not of bread, nor a thirst for water." You're going to have plenty of water and plenty of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to take away. You're not going to hear anything from me. No word. You're going to live Monday through Sunday, back and forth. And you're going to have nothing. I'm not going to say a thing. And I'm going to make sure no one is around to say anything to you. No one's going to say anything. You're going to all be minus. And that's what happened. They had no king, no prophet, no priest. They were wrong, and God never gave them. Now, here's in the south. Here's in the south. God has raised up four prophets right now with Israel, with Judah and Jerusalem. Is anyone listening? No. And in verse 12, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." And everyone's going to say, where's some help? The millennialists, the X generation, the Y generation, we're all going to go and do whatever. You aren't going to find anything. You aren't going to find it. No. No more. Wow. And in the tribulation, with 144,000 Jews and all of that, wow. Wow. Uh-huh. Now, and thus, over if you would, one more spot, even though it, Zechariah chapter 12, just on the other side of the coin. Zechariah chapter 12. And you remember Zechariah and God, what are you going to do in the tribulation? And that's what it's talking about, chapter 12. And remember now, God is going to go and bring it all together. Israel isn't going to believe. Great tribulation, great trouble, devastating trouble, devastating trouble. Wow. And there they're going to run and hide in Petra and all of this to try to find an escape from it. Aha, they are. And in that time, that is going to culminate, build up. To what? Those 7 years, those last 3.5 years are going to be horrendous. And it's going to lead to what? Terrible, terrible persecution, among other things. Punishment. And they're all going to get together because they're all going to be of one mind. They're against each other this way, but they're all in unison this way against God. That's called the Battle of Armageddon. And they're all going to turn around, instead of sticking a sword at each other's face, they're going to raise the sword against God. And God is going to do what he does. Now, and that is going to waken when Jerusalem is being clobbered by all these, being clobbered by the nations. Over if you would, chapter 12, you're right here. And picking up, if I can, in verse 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they at that time shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Remember, he steps out. Every eye shall see him. "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn being lost." They're going to realize they crucified the Messiah. And they're going to realize it. And Israel isn't going to say, yay. Israel's going to retreat in great mourning. And that's why in one 24-hour period, a Jewish nation is going to rise up and they'll all believe. Not all Jews will be saved then, but a third of them are all going to believe. Now, having said that, over if you would, back over to Jeremiah, chapter 6. And in this bitterness, in the spoilers coming, and they just are unprepared and aren't thinking about it. And now, so God, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go and help them. Now, Jeremiah is, remember, he is considered by the people that are students like that. He's considered the prophet of all prophets, apart from John the Baptist. He's the prophet. He's the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to understand a prophet, understand the human heart, understand anguish, heartache, fortitude, courage, strength, Jeremiah. Jeremiah's the man. He's the man. Wow. Now, so Jeremiah, God, what are you going to do? Well, you know the world like our world is. Now, God, the people are going to say, the nations, the world around, and the people in Israel are going to say, now, God, you haven't given us a fair chance. You haven't been fair and at all. And why should you judge us? Why should you judge us like that? And God is going to clear the air of his terrible judgment of Judah. He's going to clear the air so that no one will say, boo. Oh, God, how come they're all lost and dead? You betcha. You bet. They've shaken their fist and pushed God. And that's the world. Now, don't be sympathetic with we look at each other. You better look at the flesh, humans, and what they've done to God who died. For who? For you. And he bore in his own body all the sin of your life, every thought, word, and deed that was out of line from the day you were born to the day you die. He carries that. He took it, as we shared last night, he took it to the cross in his cup. And he filled the cup, as it were, with all of it. And he drank it. He said, not my will, but thine be done. So when I don't have much sympathy when people don't want to believe and they play a game with God. No, sir. No, the game's being intensified. The game is. And we can do and think and come out any way we please. Boy, it isn't going to come out like that. They would all hope it is, come out all right. It isn't going to come out. And we need to catch that flavor of that. Now, having said that, how are you going to do that for Jeremiah? What are you going to do with Jeremiah to make it so that you can say, God, did you give Israel every chance? Did you give him every opportunity? Absolutely. Now, in chapter 6, verse 27, I have made thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that they may know, that thou mayest may know, and try their way. They are all grievous, revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed by the fire. The founder melteth in vain, and the wicked are not plucked away. They're still there. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. Now, without doing that, because we can't do that now, but Jeremiah is elected to be an assayer, a tester of metal. And Jeremiah is going to go and test them. Is there anything in the metal, the rock? Is there any silver? Is there anything in the rock that we can get out of it that's good? Is there anything, to say it another way, is there anything in the heart that's worth going after? Anything. So now, Jeremiah's assignment is to test them, like the refiner, the assayer. He's going to put them in the furnace. The furnace is going to be given to test Israel. Is there anything good? Is there anything? Is there any silver? Is there any gold? Is there any good? Or is it all dross, something we throw away? I'm going to say, test Israel to see if there's any good in it. Any good. And Jeremiah is going to, before we have the judgment, we're going to test it and see if there's anything in it. Anyone in it before I do this. Now, having said that, and in giving you a little something on the other side of the coin, over if you would, please. It's a great section, but we want to get on our side of it now, because so far it isn't coming out good. Not going to come out good for our country and for the world. Not going to come out good. It just isn't going to come out, that's all. And over, if you would, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and chapter 1, if I may. 1 Peter and chapter 1. And you remember, God, what did you tell us? Well, the trying of our faith worketh patience, etc. And we're to go through the thing. Say it another way. You know, you can't just adopt and adapt the belief of someone you love, family member or something. That will not save you. That will not save you. Because you're doing it intellectually. I'm taking something. I need to have something that's real. Anything has to become real to you by experience. I can read about climbing Mount Everest and do, but I never climbed Mount Everest. I have no idea. I've never had a baby. How's that? And I could tell you, but I don't know. I don't know. I never had a baby. I never had one. I have to confirm. God has to. You confirm reality. We did it last night. When you believe, God, you don't believe intellectually. Believe in the Bible means commitment. You give yourself by faith, believe, totally to another person. To another person. And that person makes it all happen. It isn't because you intellectually agree to something. There has to be something that's yours. And you claim it because it's yours. When you eat the banana, whatever it is, that is yours. You can't say, I know what bananas taste like. I never had one. It's when I eat the banana and the banana goes, I am experiencing a banana. I'm experiencing heartache, headache, whatever it is. I have to have something that locks it in. Otherwise, it's out here. Just communism, cultism, Catholicism, Christian. Take your pick, and I'm intellectually looking at them. I don't get anything from them. I need to have some relationship, a commitment, and God wants that. Now, over in 1 Peter, and you need to have that. Otherwise, it isn't real. You can talk about it, pray about it, preach about it. You can sing about it. It isn't real. It has to become yours. And that's what you're pushing for people to trust in whom? In what you say, you have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to get where you have an actual relationship to the living God in whose presence we sit. We are sitting. Thus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, and tests. So here we are. Now here they are. We just read about Jeremiah. And we looked at Israel up ahead, and here we are, God. Well, how does it work for us? How did it work for anybody? It works when you get an exercise. That's right. And do you see where it says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the word in verse 6 again? If need. It's the verb to be binding. It means obligated commitment, must. M-U-S-T puts this word into focus. You are bound. You are committed. It is compulsory. I'll read it that way now. If need be, if you must be, you are in heaviness through manifold, and they were. Peter's day was a tough day. Through manifold, many-sided, many kind of temptations. So here's all this must. You know them. I'm going to just take the word just a little even to get the flavor of this. You must. I must go through that. Israel must go through the Nebuchadnezzar and the devastation and the destroying of the temple. It all must be. The Lord Jesus said, I must go to where? To Jerusalem. I must. Oh, but I must. I must do it. Now, you must be, look at the word, you must be what? Born again. Compulsory. It's very needful. It's absolutely necessary to be born again. We pray, Romans 8, pray, the Spirit of God prays for us. Praise, it helps, because we don't know what to say half the time, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, we don't know what to say. So God, you have to help us through it all. And in the process, pray as we don't know how to pray as we ought. And the word ought in Romans 8 is the word must. You don't know how you must pray. If you knew how to do it, you'd be all set. The Spirit of God does, but we don't. So what does that do? It frees you from trying to create something that isn't solid. You're looking to God. To outwork, you're looking, little kids, children, we're looking to the Father to outwork His will. I don't know what the Father wants. I sit down and get my diapers changed and eat and do the stuff, but hey, I'm not in God. You have to help me. I can dream and think of all kinds of things, but God, you have to do it. I do. Romans 8, wow. And you know, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God, what? Must. All over the place. That isn't a request, it's a must. It's a must-do, absolutely. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must do it, wow, God. And here, you must go through trial and test. That's how you learn. You can't learn any other way. You have to experience it in a good way. You have to learn well. And God helps us to learn well if we would but do it. And thus we're going to look to God, trust God. And God, you're going to go and outwork all of your good will. I am. And thus, I am to be confident. I am to be knowing what? I am to be knowing that I am not knowing. But all the while, I am knowing what I need to know, and comfortably not knowing what I don't need to know. That come all right? Got to put all that together. I know, but I don't know. And what I don't know is fine, and it's all right not to know. I don't know. How can I know? But I'm going to be comfortable. I'm comfortable not knowing. Most people are, I got to know or else. No, you don't. How could you aren't even capable of knowing it? knowing it all, a massive amount of earthly knowledge. How could you possibly grab it all? Wow. Devastating to us. Wow. So God, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go and put you through the furnace, the fire. Fire, the fiery furnace. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count it all joy when you get through. And don't lose it. Don't lose. Nothing's going to be that isn't going to be needed. And by the way, you'll remember if you went to one of those glass houses where they do glass, and they do the glass, and they put the stuff in the glass, and they make the glass, and they heat the glass up, and they form it. And you think it was done, but it isn't done. And then they go and stick it back in the fire again and fix it. And then they stick it back in the fire again. Again. The question is asked, why? Why? That's what makes it transparent, so you can see through it. God, you want to show you a wonderful person in our life. And therefore you have to go through what? All the stuff that helps bring it out. You know, well, I can't do it because the time's gone, but you know, he's the God of 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 4, 5, 6. He's the God of what? All comfort, encouragement. Now, how does he do that? He puts you through all kinds of stuff in your personal life to learn. And when you are learning it, and as you get it straight, you'll be able to become a comfort, a comforter, a real one to people that ask, because you have had it. The comfort you're talking about, you know from experience, not from hearsay. It's your personal salvation, your personal comfort, your personal assurance, your personal joy, your personal peace. And you own it. It's yours. But it has to go through the test. Otherwise, you know, I could say this, and I know what it's like to have some particular problem, a woman's problem, using that. But I don't. But if I had the experience, I could say, yes, I've been there. But you know, I've never been there. So I could tell you a whole lot of things, maybe, but not from my experience. Because it's never been real to me. I can only talk about it. That's all. You want to be able to do more than talk about the Bible. You want it to possess you. And it will possess you. You possess it. And it will possess you. I own it. And as it were, it owns me. See? Caught by it. Wow. Anyway, appreciate all your patience and kindness. God help us. Help us. Wonderful, wonderful thing. So we don't want to get hung. Israel, Jerusalem, God, you do wonderful. Wow. So perhaps you might have a particular request as we go to prayer.